Welcome to One Bite Is Everything, the podcast where we dive deep into how small, informed choices can make a big impact on your health, your community, and our planet. I am your host, Dana DePrima. Anna Fry of Alleluia Acres in Alabama is guided by impeccably high standards and unwavering faith. Central to that is her commitment to providing the healthiest food for her community and the broader region through some uncommon choices. Anna is a steward of heritage breeds, a choice that significantly impacts the local economy and environment. Through her efforts, she is preserving biodiversity and supporting sustainable agriculture. But that's not all. Anna is also at the forefront of exploring the boundaries and demand for raw milk, a hot topic that generates a lot of buzz and local interest. Today, under the heat of the Alabama sun, we touch on the transitions Anna and her family have navigated in both their personal and business lives. We'll learn about the trials and triumphs they've faced and how they finally found the key to a profitable business. One thing I love about One Bite Is Everything is the opportunity to see the extraordinary in the ordinary and the connections between the land and our lives. It's all connected. Today's conversation is a testament to faith, resilience, and the power of small choices making a big difference. It's also a place to get to know some of the folks you might not otherwise meet. Anna has a big laugh. And her husband, Cam, is obsessed with building his own zombie apocalypse team. I imagine a Home Alone Farm Edition happening there on Alleluia Acres. I think I might put Anna on my team as well. Here's why. Before we start, I'd like to pull back the curtain on Anna's character, one that runs deep within her family. Anna participated in a Four Farmers People's Choice grant process in March of this year. 22 farms shared stories of what they might use a small bonus grant for. Alleluia Acres put forward a proposal for waterers for the dairy cows in the summer fields. But when she saw another farm in need of electrical support, she reached out in a vent. Her late father was a master electrician, and she knew what she saw was unsafe. She wanted her grant, should she be selected to go to the other farm. With some donations from her own family and community and a match from Four Farmers, the farm received support to fix those electrical issues. So let's start with that and dive into the rest of Anna's farm life, zombies and all.
We're a heritage farm, which for us is twofold. We have animals to, of course, produce a product, but then we also have them to make sure that they don't go extinct and rebuild their populations. So we raise a little bit of everything. We have dairy cows, we have dairy goats, we have beef cows, we have hogs, chickens, and ducks, and then Pyrenees to guard it all. We're on family land that's been in my family since the mid-1800s. We've been here almost 200 years. We are the first generation in my family line to choose farming as our occupation since my great-grandparents. So even though we're farming the same land that's been in my family and has been farmed for forever, we're the first generation. We're considered first-generation farmers because we're kind of bringing it back, and I don't have my great-grandparents to go to ask questions about anymore. So having to learn things completely fresh, but still having a lot of the same things that they had here on the land, which is pretty neat.
And when you say heritage, are they particular breeds that you're working with? And tell me about those and how they differ from what we might think of if we think of cattle or a pig.
So heritage breeds are slower growing, which is why they are not in the commercial farms typically. You will find like a cross of a heritage breed, usually in the hog realm, in a commercial farm, but you won't find a straight heritage breed because they are slower growing, which means that your profit margins aren't as large for production's sake. But for us, we like that. We are the opposite of commercial farming. We want to be pasture raised, slow growing, everything how God intended it to be. So everything that we do raise is heritage, which means that it's going to take usually almost double the amount of time of what a commercial animal would. So our hogs, we raise Tamworth hogs, and those usually are market weight within about 8 months, whereas your average commercial hog is within 5 to 6 months. So almost double. And then we also, well, everything is heritage, even down to the ducks and chickens, but As far as the cows go, we have Galloways. We are the only breeders of those in the state and one of only four in the whole Southeast.
Galloway cattle, originating from the Galloway region in Scotland, are medium-sized, hardy beef cattle known for their luscious curly locks and high-quality marbled beef. While not as common as some commercial beef brands, their hardiness and quality meat have maintained their numbers.
And then same thing with our dairy cows, our Guernseys. We are the only known that I know of and that our vet knows of, the only herd of small Guernseys here in the state of Alabama. We had girls, we drove to Tennessee and Florida to get our girl, some of our girls, and then we had a whole shipment, if you will, come down from Wisconsin in the fall.
Guernsey cattle from the Channel Island of Guernsey are dairy darlings that sport a stylish reddish-brown and white coat and pack a serious butterfat punch in their milk. Their population has declined due to the dominance of other more productive dairy breeds like Holsteins. Efforts are being made to preserve their numbers through breeding programs and by promoting their high-quality milk.
So just trying to repopulate the breeds down here for sure, like especially with the hogs. We've had those the longest, had zero intentions in getting into hogs and breeding hogs. And God said, ha, this is what you're going to do. So we started with the Tamworths and ended up being one of the biggest and only breeders of those in the state and did our job so well that we sold hogs to all over the Southeast.
Tamworth hogs, originating from Staffordshire in the United Kingdom, are medium-sized pigs with reddish-gold hair known for their hardiness, good foraging ability, and high-quality flavorful pork. Tamworths are listed as threatened by the Livestock Conservancy. This means their population is relatively low and they are at risk of becoming endangered. Conservation efforts include promoting the breed for its high-quality meat and encouraging small sale farming and breeding programs.
So when we had to replace our breeding stock, we couldn't just go to the states nearby because those were majority of our stock. So we had to source a boar out of Kentucky, and then we had some girls out of a farm that we sold our stock to because we wanted to keep some of our same lines, but introduce some new lines with that new boar as well. So it's definitely fun. You learn lots of things because if you're the only one, you have to be your own researcher and veterinarian and everything. So lots of work involved in on that end.
And so when you say you're supplying the Southeast, for example, with these heritage hogs, both breeding stock and meat, now how are you doing that?
As far as like breeding stock, we sell those direct to farms. We've sold to Mississippi, Louisiana, Tennessee, Florida, and Georgia. So literally everybody that's around us, which is why I said we had to go a good little ways. But as far as our meat goes, we do send those to a state inspected processor that is currently getting his USDA inspection. Processing has been a huge issue in our area. Our favorite USDA processor closed down probably about a year and a half ago. And we had a good working relationship with him. He's become a good friend. And he was phenomenal. He did everything. He was a farmer as well as a processor. And so because of that, he really took good care in the cuts that he did for us and everything that he did for us because he gets it. He wants it to be that nice, pretty grocery store looking cut, but that's direct from the farm, which was our goal too. So our new processor, though, he's about an hour and a half from us, which is another thing. They're not close by any means, but he's about an hour and a half away, and he's working on the USDA certification, which will get out this year. Right now, we sell direct to consumer with people coming to pick up off the farm because we don't have quite the volume that we should to be able to ship out all over the Southeast for cuts and to provide people with meat. But we are working on that. So we have some new breeders in place to be able to grow that production so that way we can meet the demand of organically raised pork here in the South, because that's why we started with hogs, aside from God telling us to, was because we couldn't find anybody in the area locally that raised hogs organically or raised them naturally to our standards. We don't feed them a bunch of junk. We spend a lot of money on our feed to get it in their mouths to make sure that they're not eating just regular old slop that the other farms in the area would feed.
How did you make those decisions in terms of, you know, that we're going to be a first generation farmer with a lot of farming history in our family and land, and now we're going to do it organically and with heritage breeds? Like, what was the thought process that took you there?
Yeah, so everything has just kind of evolved over time. When we started, we fed everybody corn because that's just what my great granddaddy did. So that's what we did. And the more we realized how genetically modified things have become, we shifted our focus. So when we decided we wanted to farm, I always wanted to do that growing up. I've always loved the land and loved animals. And my husband, when we first met, he was like, "What are you talking about? We're not doing this. This is no, trucks are dumb. Cowboy boots are dumb. We're not doing any of this." And now he has two dualies sitting in the driveway. But so when we decided we wanted to farm, he wanted cows. Particularly, he wanted Black Angus. But then the more we got to researching, we were like, well, there's really a need for us to do heritage breeds because for one, it sets us apart. But for two, like there's a huge need in repopulating those breeds because if you don't, who will? Once we made that decision, we went to the Livestock Conservancy, which we're members of, and looked at all the breeds and made our lists of like our wish lists of what all we wanted, and then started trying to find some of those breeds locally. And the easiest one to find was the hogs and the most reasonable in price. So we could start with those for a couple $100 versus several $1,000s for cows. So everybody jokes that it's the gateway drug. We started with our chickens and ducks, started small, and then got dairy goats because I wanted our own dairy. And then we decided, okay, let's grow and let's start providing our own meat. And then that's how we ended up with the hogs. But everything started because as far as like clean and organically goes, we wanted to clean up our own diets. And we started doing the research into how a lot of things are processed and how they're raised. And we weren't comfortable with that. And we wanted to have control over what we were putting in our own bodies. And so right after we got married in 2014 was when we decided, hey, like, we had the land, we had the space, we have my dad's knowledge from him growing up with his parents and grandparents and working on things and working the farm. So let's just go ahead and jump head first. And bless his sweet heart, we had a pen in dad's backyard that was maybe a half acre, and he smelled hog poop for a very long time before we got him moved. Hated every minute of it, but he loved a good pork chop, so it was okay. But yeah, just kind of evolved over time. We went from that one little half acre pen to now we have 48 acres in total, but we have, as far as rotational pastures go, we have about 10 acres of that, but we haven't plans to fence in another 25 this year to give us a total of around 30 to 35 acres to rotate through. And then we have additional land that we bale hay off of to make sure we have hay for them year round as well.
So in 2022, you lost your dad.
We did.
Did that affect your farm?
So dad helped with everything here. Where our house sits was where my great granddaddy had hay fields. And they were not your typical because they had multiple streams of revenue, like any farm does these days too, right? So they had a grist mill and they did cane syrup, and they also had a sawmill, and they sold wood off of the land to build buildings. Like there's some buildings a town over us that are built out of wood from our property. Plus they farmed. So they had their hands in lots of different pies to make ends meet. And so we're kind of the same way. And when we lost dad in 2022, we were lost for a long time. And we were debating closing down completely because dad helped with everything. When we needed an extra set of hands, he was there, you know. And my husband lost his right-hand man for all of his help. And we were running numbers, and like hogs weren't really making the numbers meet anymore. We have never drawn a paycheck from the farm. We've been at it 10 years and we've never paid ourselves. Everything we make goes right back into growing the next thing. And so it was just like, okay, like we can just give it all up. It'll suck, but we could give it all up and we could have a normal life and not have to work all the time. Or we can do something different. And so God kind of showed us like, hey, you have this dairy cow and you have all these people that are interested in milk. Why don't you do that? And so that sent us down this new rabbit hole. And we went from just our one girl that was providing milk just for us to now we serve 80 families a week and I have 120 plus waiting on a weekly spot. We joke all the time, but it's true. Like dairy cows literally saved the farm, because if it weren't for them bringing in that revenue now to where we can pay the feed bill out of the farm account, we don't have to pay it ourselves, we probably would have shut our doors because we just felt defeated. You know, like we lost dad, we lost our main help. We've not made any money up to this point anyway. So what are we doing anymore, you know? But through dairy, we've been able to open up our doors to so many other things. It's given us more opportunities. We now do farm school where we invite members of the community, if you will. People bring their kids out and they come by the semester, and we have classes that we do once a month for 4 months out of the spring and the fall. And the kids get one-on-one interaction with the livestock here. So we do a little mini lesson because my background's in teaching. So we do a lesson with a book, and then we talk about the animal or whatever it is that we're discussing that day. And then they get hands-on application with that animal. So that's been great, because whenever I was in the classroom, I noticed a huge disconnect with kids and where our food comes from. And so that was something that I always hit on when I was in the classroom. And then once I came home with our babies, that's a way for me to scratch my teaching itch, but also hopefully inspire some future farmers. Because if we don't pour into our youth, then farming dies completely. So that's a way to, of course, bring revenue into the farm as well, but make sure that the future stays bright for those kids. So they get to come out and we actually had farm school yesterday. So yesterday we learned all about pigs, but in a couple months they'll get to come and milk cows, which is always their favorite, because we learn about dairy, we learn about the process, we learn about all that stuff. And then they get to actually go milk a cow. And even the parents are all excited about that, because, you know, you don't get to do that anymore. So it's brought a lot of things that we didn't anticipate, but God works that way.
I like that idea of the parents really being conscious of what's going on through their kids. Do you have any more examples of those conversations? Is it at pickup when the parents come, or are they there at camp, or what's this?
Yeah, so parents have to stay, because that's a lot of kids for just me. We started it in the fall and we expanded this spring into 3 separate sessions, and all 3 sessions are booked out. They're full, and it's based on the amount of parking I have. Like, I can only park 15 cars, so that's what I can do. But with that, we had probably 40 people at our biggest session yesterday, because they all had a buttload of kids with them. But they learn a lot. Like, the parents ask even better questions than the kids sometimes, because they want to know. Like, we do a session for just littles, so it's 2 and 3 year olds, and it's very basic and simple, but gets them, you know, the interaction that they need. And then we do a session for elementary school age, which is a little more in depth. And then we do a session for like a mixed group. So it's like for families. It's our family session. So it's anywhere from ages 2 to like 8. And then I think I have a 16-year-old that's coming with his little siblings. But that session yesterday, it was really funny. Like, the kids were just lined up on the fence line looking at the hogs and just watching everything and feeding them hay. And the parents are just firing off questions left and right. Like, how do you do this? And how do you do that? And one was like, what about veterinarian care? Like, how do you source that out here? And I'm like, you have to know a little bit about everything. Like, it's taken us until now to have a good relationship with a vet that will actually come. And we've lost animals because we couldn't find a vet, because you call and they either won't answer the phone, or it's Saturday and I'm not coming, or it's Wednesday and it's 6 p.m. and I've already quit for the day. So that's what I was telling them yesterday. Like, you really have to know a whole lot about everything to be able to make it successful. And everything is learning through trial and error, unfortunately, you know, like, you do as much as you can and you learn what works and what doesn't work. And sometimes what doesn't work costs you an animal, and you just have to pull your boots back on and do it again the next day.
I know that you've had some recent loss with your cow.
Yeah. So dairy cows, we joke that our beef cows could survive off air, because they could in comparison to our dairy cows. Dairy cows, if it rains the wrong way, they're going to get sick or upset. And that's been a learning curve, because we've only ever had beef, and that's all Dad had. So that's the only knowledge base I had growing up. With that, it's been a whole learning curve on the different minerals that are needed and making sure the pastures are just right and the hay quality that's needed. And we've even had to redo our watering system and put filters on the water. Like, things that I never would have thought of before have come out the woodworks with dairy cows. But I love them too much to give them up. They're horses that give me something is what they are. Because I have some of them that will come out, and when I come up to the gate, they'll just put their head on my shoulder and give me a hug. So they're good girls.
And they've saved the farm.
Yes, most importantly, they've saved the farm, because we were realistically going to be done. 2022 was a really hard year overall with everything. But God said, no, we're not done yet. So here we are.
Let's just talk about the milk for a minute, because dairy farms, especially small dairy farms across the country, are struggling and shutting their doors and yielding to bigger dairy operations that are not necessarily in the same kind of category that you're in. And not every state has legal capabilities really for raw milk, but there in Alabama, you do. We have right. that in New York as well. Can you tell us a little bit about that market and who's so excited about raw milk?
So maybe even 10, 20 years ago, the state of Alabama had over 400 dairies, 300 or 400, give or take. There were several here in our county. And now the state of Alabama only has 13 registered dairies. That doesn't include us. That's like your big commercial dairies. But what we do is on a smaller scale. So we call ourselves a micro dairy because I don't feel like I have enough cows to justify my name being a dairy, even though we technically are. But we do produce raw milk under our state commercial pet food license is what we have. And so we have to sell it as pet food, which is perfectly fine.
Raw milk, which is milk that has not been pasteurized or homogenized, has been consumed for centuries. Before the advent of modern dairy processing techniques, all milk consumed was raw. In the late 19th and early 20th centuries, as urban populations grew and the distance between consumers and dairy farms increased, the safety of milk became a significant concern. This led to increased risk of contamination and milk-borne illnesses. Outbreaks of diseases such as tuberculosis, brucellosis, and typhoid fever were linked to raw milk. These public health concerns led to the development of pasteurization. Now, with modern refrigeration and cold chain transportation, these concerns should be mitigated, but society hasn't caught up. 20 states still outlaw the sale of raw milk for human consumption, Alabama included. Some states allow retail sales, and others allow the sale of raw milk directly off the farm.
It's labeled with all of the warnings that come with raw dairy, but under the state of Alabama laws, we can sell it that way direct to consumer, which has made a whole difference in the way that we operate because of the way that we feed our cows. We don't just feed everybody junk. Our feed cost is $1,200 a ton, give or take. An average feed cost is like $400. They're fed very nicely, but because we have that high input with them, we have a higher quality milk that comes out. So what we produce is we produce A2 raw dairy milk or raw milk that comes from Guernseys. Guernseys are naturally higher in nutritional value than any other breed of cow. And then they also produce that A2 protein, which is easier to digest. But our target market is the crunchy moms, if you will. So those moms that are looking for a clean product for their household, whether whoever that may be, as it qualifies as a pet in their household, but they are looking for that raw milk that's not been adulterated, hasn't been heated, and then that way they can take it home and use it however they see fit for their family.
Can you explain a little bit more about A2 milk? A1, A2, those are the two categories?
So there's two protein types. There's A1 and there's A2. So A2 is the original protein type that's been in dairy for forever. It's your heritage protein type, if you will. And then what happened was with the commercialization of farming, we want to do everything bigger, faster, better profit margin, right? So what they started doing was they started breeding the dairy cows for bigger production numbers instead of just quality. And so what happened was there was a genetic mutation that happened in that because they wanted to have more volume out of one cow giving, 10 and 20 gallons a day versus 3 to 5, then that protein type mutated from A2 to A1. And so what happens with an A1 protein is it's not as easy to digest. It's harder on your gut. It's not as digestible as that original A2 protein. So we focus our herd on the A2 protein. And then it being raw milk as well allows it to be digestible for whoever's consuming it. It's able to be digested in an easier manner because raw milk is made as a whole superfood and it's a living food and it has enzymes in it directly associated with those proteins and with those vitamins to help your body to digest it. And so when you heat it up to pasteurize it, those enzymes die, which causes the lactose intolerance for a lot of people. So we have lots of families that haven't been able to consume milk in a very long time, but are able to get pet milk for their families and do really well with it.
When I was a kid, I didn't know anyone who had a lactose intolerance or even a peanut allergy. or a wheat sensitivity or any of that. So I think these are really important questions for consumers to be asking themselves and their farmers and probably our government and our entire agricultural system.
Absolutely. Well, that's why we feed the way that we do. We don't feed corn, soy, or wheat because those three grains are the highest in inflammatory properties, but they're also the most genetically modified. Even if you get an organic strain, it's been modified, especially corn and wheat. They have been modified at some point. So if we were to ever feed corn to anybody, we usually don't. But if we were, it would be our own family's corn. So we have corn that's from my great grandparents that you can't even get anymore. So we have seed that's saved from him that we grow periodically to kind of restock because corn is good. It's a good energy source. If you have like a down cow that's still able to eat, it's good energy to get them boosted back up. But we choose not to feed those things just because on a commercial level, any feed that you get, you don't necessarily know the source of it, even if it is organic. So we try to stay away from those for sure.
You've mentioned it a few times, but faith plays a really big part in your life and in your farming. Can you talk a little bit about that and how it impacts your farming?
So whenever we started, I prayed over a name because I was like, I don't know what to name the farm. Like, what do? We stick with just the family name or what have you? And that's where Alleluia comes from. We were in church one day and we were singing a chorus over and over with Alleluia, Alleluia. And I was like, Alleluia, amen. Yes, Alleluia. We have our own source of meat, our own source of sustenance, right? So Alleluia Acres is how that was born, was because we were in church. But we absolutely believe, we joke that our tagline used to be, where God made a farmer, because my husband had no intentions of farming and here we are. But everything that we do is for him 100%. And we always believe that he gives us exactly what we need. And we try and see what lessons he wants us to learn out of every situation he gives us. Just like the cow that we lost a couple weeks ago. If we wouldn't have lost her, I wouldn't have found a crunchy chiropractor that would adjust our cows if we needed them to be adjusted. I wouldn't have had a working relationship with a new vet that's willing to help us and teach us. She taught me a phenomenal amount of information that I never would have known had Bay not gotten sick and gotten down. And she was able to come out and willing to come out and teach me how to do all these things so that way I had a better medical base for our animals that I would have had no clue on how to do had we not lost her. We always try and look at even the hard lessons, and I have to remind myself, you know, like, yes, this sucks, but what are we supposed to learn and what are we supposed to gain from this moving forward? Because no matter what, we're his stewards, right? So we're here to steward his animals and that's our job. And so he gives us what we need and gives us the lessons we need and blesses us with everything every day.
Obviously, farmers are facing challenges all over the place, but I think in a lot of ways, the fortitude that you have to spend more on your feed, to select animals with a real conscience towards the future, for preserving breeds, but also providing people with products that are slow grown. Do you ever waver on that?
Nope. Matter of fact, we tried meat chickens twice. It was before Dad passed away and he helped with the first round, which was a hot mess, but we did it. And then the second round we raised out was right after Dad passed away. And we realized, okay, we can't do this by ourselves anymore. And the easy answer was, okay, we grow a commercial breed, right? We just go ahead and we do a Cornish cross. We don't do the heritage breeds that we've been doing for meat because that's easier and there's a better profit margin there. And then we decided that doesn't really fit with what we do. And it doesn't really, you know, align with who we are. And I don't have the time anymore because I'm milking cows. We have some good farm friends, though, that we have partnered with to be able to still offer those products to our customers. So matter of fact, we have a pre-order that opens this weekend to do chickens because they are phenomenal at it. They can process 300 in a day, whereas we were struggling to get like 20. So we partnered together, though, where they're raising them on our feed. And so that way our customers are still getting a quality product, but then that way it helps our customer demand. And then it helps me with my time because now that we have those dairy cows, that's 5 hours of my day every day. Doesn't matter if it's Christmas or a birthday, they got to get milked. So making those hard decisions on what we need to cut down on and understanding that part of being a good farmer is knowing, hey, I can't do it all. And here's what I need to delegate and pass to someone else because I need to focus on what I'm good at.
And where are you reaching your customers mainly?
Through social media. Realistically, like all the mom groups are where, you know, they go and they ask, where can I get this? Here. Yeah, usually a majority of our stuff comes through social media and word of mouth. We don't really do any advertising, and we have a humongous wait list for milk. We have people waiting on hogs. Once they're born, they're usually sold. Once we have the cuts, bacon's gone within 48 hours. The demand is definitely there. Our customer base is definitely there. They're just waiting on us to catch up.
Yeah. So what are your plans for the future?
Well, I'm hoping that my boys really like farming, because if they don't, we're sunk.
How old are they?
They're 3 and 9 months. So we've got some time for them to love it. Our oldest, though, he's been helping dad feed the animals since he was a couple months old. So he was out there milking goats with me on my back when he was 6 months old. So they like it now. We'll see if they like it as adults. But our goals are to stick to what we know and keep growing what we're good at. So we got a pretty substantial grant last fall to improve our milk practices and build a freestanding milk house on the farm beside the barn so that way we can process all of our milk out there, process by sanitizing our bottles, sanitizing our jars and our equipment, and then jarring it for customers. But we're working on doing that and expanding the barn to make things a little bit easier for us with milking, keeping going on with our hogs and our meat, and then we'll just see where God takes us from there.
With heritage breeds paving the way, Alleluia Acres has forged its own path in Alabama, finding a niche to bring Galloways, Guernseys, and Tamworths back. They are bringing raw milk back, too, in their way and within the confines of legal limitations. With their faith guiding them, Alleluia Acres has made some tough and smart decisions that impact their family, their business, the environment, and their local and regional economy. It's all a part of what's important to Anna and her family, their values, ones that they share on the farm as they inspire non-farmers, kids, and the adults as well, to understand more about the importance of knowing where your food comes from and who produces it. Anna and her husband Cam and Alleluia Acres received a grant from 4 farmers last fall to build new pasture huts for their goats and hogs to protect them from rain and cold in the winter. A little support goes a long way and contributes to a network of connections between health, the environment, and the economy. It's that one bite that is everything. Thanks for being here today with me. I am your host, Dana DePrima, and you can find me here every week with another new story, a new angle, a new issue, and some fascinating people. We take a bite of what they are all about and dive into the complexities that come from trying to do good in a modern world. The tough choices we have to make, and how we can, through small, informed decisions, have a big impact on our collective health, the environment, and our communities. I am so glad that you're here, because you are a part of the solution. I hope that you are finding some good insights here and enjoying the people you meet. The One Bite is Everything podcast is a labor of love, and I hope that you're into it. If you are, please leave it a 5-star rating in Apple or Spotify. And if you have an extra minute, write a review that might inspire others to listen too. Apple Podcasts is the best place to review, but if you don't use that app, you can always leave a review easily on the onebiteiseverything.com website. Special thanks to the One Bite team, Russell Chapa on music and Sonia Dillon on editing and research. They're the best. See you all next time, right here on One Bite is Everything.
My name is Nicole Kidman, and I've wanted to do a rom-com for so long, and along came A Family Affair. It's a great romantic comedy, and it's laugh out loud. If you feel like, I just need to curl up and watch something that feels very comforting, it's the Netflix experience. There's laughter and there's joy. That's A Family Affair.
A Family Affair, starring Nicole Kidman, Zac Efron, and Joey King. Directed by Richard LeGravenais. Rated PG-13. Sexual content, partial nudity, and some strong language. Only on Netflix, June 28th.
Hi, I'm Nick. I'm getting married today. I'm also a firefighter and first responder. When you move over and slow down, you're making sure I can make it to my ceremony to start the next chapter of my life.
When you see flashing lights, remember, they're not just roadside workers. Thank you for moving over and slowing down.